First Samuel chapter number 17. I told Kim this morning, I said, I'm going to preach on Super Bowl Sunday. She said, are you really? And I said, well, Super Bowl's today and it's Sunday, so I'm going to preach on Super Bowl Sunday. But I didn't say I was going to preach about it, but First Samuel chapter number 17. That's the David and Goliath chapter. And if you got a Scofield Bible, it's page 337. And the church got me this Bible for my birthday last year. And I'd always heard Preacher Carl say that. And I always had a Thompson's. And so now I can say that too. Most people don't have a Thompson's. But anyway, 1 Samuel chapter number 17. And let's read a few verses there. Verses 1 through 8. Now, I didn't preach last Sunday. Brother Stephen did. Stephen Green had done a fine job, and I appreciate him coming and preaching. But if there is a most used passage of Scripture for youth, it'd be this passage of Scripture, I think. I've heard a lot of messages on David and Goliath and directed toward young people. And I see why, because it mentions several times here that David was a youth. But anyway, let's read verses 1 through 8, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then get into the message this morning. The Bible said, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoco, and which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And I can just imagine that in my mind. One army on one side of the mountain, the other army on the other side of the mountain, and here's this big valley in between them, and that's where they're supposed to be going out and battling, but they're having a hard time getting started. Most of you know the story in the Bible here, but verse number 4, the Bible says, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. That's about 125 pounds. Verse 6 said, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for the many blessings you've given to us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help today as we look into the Word of God. This familiar passage of Scripture, I pray, God, you'd just let it be fresh unto our hearts and our minds. And God, help us to see things that'll help us in our Christian lives. Lord, I pray for liberty. I pray you'd speak to hearts. I pray you'd give me the thoughts and the words to say this morning. And I just pray that, God, you'd help us to get the things of this day off of our hearts and minds, that we might just hear the Word of God this morning and respond to it the way you'd have us to. Lord, we pray for the church. We pray for all that are in it. We pray for those that are sick. We pray you'd just watch over us in the coming weeks ahead and help us, Lord, just see your hand at work in our midst. Lord, we pray for the world. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we know there's a lot of turmoil going on in the world, a lot of unknown tomorrows. But God, we're glad today that you know about all of them. And Lord, there's nothing will happen in the world that you don't know about. And Lord, you've gone before us, and we thank you for that. I pray for your help right now. And we thank you for all your blessings. We ask these things in Jesus' name and amen. One thing about preaching on David and Goliath, you usually don't have to lay a whole lot of background because it's one of the most well-known passages of Scripture in the Bible. It's surely one of the greatest battles of all time that's ever taken place. And even now, thousands of years after this, when one side is bigger than the other side, or one side outnumbers the other side, or one side's a whole lot weaker than the other side, whether it's an army, whether it's a sports team, whether it's, just anything in the world you can think of, where one side would be pitted against another, if one side really looks like it's going to just mop up the competition, people will say it's like David and Goliath. And everybody knows what you're talking about. David, little old David, against the giant Goliath on the other side. And so most people know what the Word of God says about David and Goliath. Now, I don't know if you noticed or not, but there in verse number 4, I want to read that again. And I want to point out one word that got me thinking about this message today. The Bible said, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." And I got to thinking there about that word champion. You know, we put a lot of stress on champions in our day and time. You have the World Series champions in the fall, and you have the football champions in February, and you have golf champions, and you have, I was thinking about when I was growing up, Muhammad Ali was boxing, you know, and he was the champ, and he referred to himself as the champion, and so everybody knows about champions, but we usually just think of them in the sports world, and just to be honest, we put way too much stress on these so-called worldly champions that are out here. You know, it's one thing to be good at sports and everything, but really, in the real world, that's really a thing that don't matter. Won't even matter tomorrow. Won't even matter in a year who wins a ball game or anything like that. But I got to thinking about this subject of champions and got to studying in the Word of God, and I began to think to myself, you know, we need some Christian champions in our day and time. We need some champions for the cause of Christ. And sometimes you'll hear a phrase somebody will say about a preacher maybe, well, he's a champion for the truth. Boy, we need some Christian champions in 2012 to inspire us and lead us and stir us up, and somebody we can rally behind. You know, I think one of the reasons why Tim Tebow became so popular so quickly is because Christians want a champion. It'd be nice to have somebody that is really a true blue Christian. I mean, they practice what they preach, and they give glory to God, and, you know, sort of like a movie. Everybody thinks about movies, you know, and it just a fairy tale story. Here's a young man, and boy's living for God, and he wins the game, and he lifts the trophy. And I'll tell you, Christians, they want to get behind somebody like that. Christians even want a champion. People are just nuts about champions, and I believe it's always been that way, but I believe that's one reason why he became so popular so quickly there. I mean, Christians would like to have somebody that was popular like that and won the Super Bowl, and they could say, boy, he's one of us, you know, he's like us, and he's ours, sort of like, you know. And I got studying about that, and I found out this: God does have champions, but they're different from the champions of the world. And I want to preach this morning on the subject, God's champions. God's champions. God does have champions, but they are different from the champions of the world. I got to looking at that, and the word champion there, if you look it up in a Webster's dictionary, it just simply means this: a hero, a brave warrior, a man who undertakes a combat in the place or cause of another. And you know, that's exactly what Goliath wanted to do there. And that's how the Philistines of that day, they would, and many of the other armies of that day, that's how they would fight their battles. They would choose one man to be their champion. And that one man would go out and fight on behalf of the whole army. He would undertake a battle on behalf of all of his nation and all of the other army. And whoever won that battle between those two men would their army would basically win the war. And so Goliath was the champion for the Philistines. And we know, of course, later on that David became the champion for the army of Israel. He said, I'll take on the battle for the whole army. I'll go out and fight Goliath. Nobody would argue there that there were not two champions. The champion is not necessarily the one that wins the battle. He's the one that goes into the battle, no matter what the outcome is. And you know, for Israel, nobody else was willing to be the champion. But David come down to the battle and he said, I'll be the champion. I'll go out and I'll fight against this uncircumcised Philistine. And so both these men would qualify as the champion. But we're going to look this morning, and I want to point out that there's a huge difference between the Philistine's champion and the Israel's champion. First of all, I want us to look at Goliath just a few minutes this morning. There's three places here that he's called the champion. One is in verse number 4, and the Bible just simply says this: there went out a champion. I underline that. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines. And when I got to thinking about Goliath, I really believe with all my heart there was nobody that lived in the whole nation of the Philistines that was more the champion of the Philistines than Goliath was. I don't believe there's anybody that was any taller than Goliath was. I don't believe there's anybody that was any stronger or any bigger or more well known than Goliath was. I'm sure that when Goliath went down the street where he lived, that little children would run out and they would say, "Can I have your autograph?" You know. And they'd follow him down the street. Boy, he's the champion. He's the one that everybody looks up to. If they'd had trading cards in those days, Goliath's trading card would have been worth more than anybody else's. I mean, he was their champion. He was a champion of the Philistines. And if they'd have been a team, he'd have been the team captain of the whole team. You know what their team would have been called? The Giants. He'd have been the captain of the Giants, wouldn't he? And I mean, everybody, I'm sure that when he had come on from battle, you know, the Word of God says over there in verse number 33 about Goliath, it says in the last part of that verse, it says about Goliath that he was a man of war from his youth. And I'm sure that every time that he came home from battle, he'd be invited down to the Philistine White House to get congratulated by the president for doing such a good job. And I mean, there was nobody like Goliath as far as being a champion. Every nation, every people wants and has their champions, and Goliath was their champion. He's a champion. Look over in verse number 22. We'll read the next time you find the word champion in this passage of Scripture. In verse number 22, the Bible says, "And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren." You know that his father, Jesse, had sent him down there with corn and cheese for his brethren. They were all fighting in the war. And David, of course, was too young. He was out keeping the sheep. But anyway, he went down there. And there was a great commotion out in the field between the two mountains, out in the valley. And the Bible said in verse 23, "And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion." Now, first of all, he's a champion. Now he's the champion. There came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And I'm not going to get all into that, but I'll tell you, two times a day, Goliath would come out in the morning and in the evening, and he would come out and he would curse the men of Israel, and he would challenge them to a fight, and he would talk all kinds of smack against the armies of Israel, and he would denigrate them and run them down and say, "Why don't you find somebody to come out and fight me, buddy? I'm the champion." Can't you see him out there dancing around like Rocky Balboa or somebody? And I mean, "Bring it on," he's saying. "I'll fight anybody. I'm the champ." And I read on down there, it said in verse number 24, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid." And I imagine old Goliath there like a great big one of these wrestlers you see on TV, where they'll come on and they'll taunt each other and provoke one another. And it wasn't just that he was physically intimidating, but when he spoke, it struck fear into the hearts of men. When he went out there and cussed and threatened and railed on the God of Israel, I mean them Israelite men, but if they would run away from him, they had fear in their hearts because of what the champion said. You know, it's amazing to me the great lengths that people will go to hear what some football players got to say about something. Not that they know about much, or not that a lot of people care what, but I mean, if they're considered a champion, boy, their word's worth, "Well, I want to talk to him. I want to interview him." That's how they'd have been towards Goliath. He was the champion. When he spoke, it struck fear into the hearts of his opposition there. And then lastly, look on down in verse number 51, just talking about Goliath. Of course, this is after the battle between David and Goliath. And it said in verse 51, "Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." So he's a champion, then he's the champion, and then they saw their champion was dead with his head cut off. You know, Goliath there, he's just like the champions out here that the world has today. Here today, gone tomorrow. That's how old Goliath was. Boy, he was big news once upon a time, but then the news was that he had a big head, and it wasn't on his body no more. And there's a little old shepherd boy dragging it around the mountain there, showing it off and showing it to Saul. He was their champion, but he was dead. And he was gone. And I'll tell you, people make a big deal about sports figures out here in the world. And I'll tell you, nobody can remember who won the Super Bowl 2 years ago. Can you remember? Nobody raised their hand, would they? I don't blame you. I got thinking about it. I can't remember who won yet last year. I can't remember who won the World Series. I mean, people get all up about these things, and it don't mean anything, and they pass away. But I want to show you this morning some things about God's champions. Number one this morning, nobody will remember about the champions of the world, but talking about God's champions. Number one, God's champions are not called champions. So I was going to preach along them lines. We need some champions to come through. And I remembered about Goliath being called a champion. So I began to study about it. And you know what I found out? There's only 3 times in the Bible the word champion is used. And it's only right here. I showed you the 3 times in the Bible. Nowhere else in the Bible is anybody, good or evil, ever called a champion. God has champions, but they're not called champions. Now, David was a champion. I believe everybody'd agree with that. He went out on behalf of the armies of Israel and in the name of the Lord God of heaven. And I'll tell you, if he's ever been a champion, boy, when he cut his head off and held it up in the air for all to see, he became the champion of Israel. They didn't call him a champion. But he was a champion. Joshua was a champion. Oh, we could go all through the Bible today. Nehemiah was a champion for the people of God. There's a lot of champions. Daniel was a champion for the people of God. Oh, John the Baptist was a champion for the people of God. I like John. I like Paul. I like Peter. I like a lot of these fellows. They were champions. They were heroes of the faith. But God didn't call any of them a champion. And I got thinking about that. Why doesn't God call any of them a champion anywhere in the Word of God? In Elijah was a champion and Elisha was a champion, but God doesn't call any of them champions. And I believe this morning the reason why God does not call any of them a champion is because God does not want us worshiping men. And if God had took one man in the Bible and called him a champion, do you know what we'd do? We'd elevate him above a man. We'd make some kind of God out of him, and we'd paint pictures of him and put wings on his back. And there's never been a man that had wings on his back. God doesn't want us worshiping men. God doesn't want us bowing down to football heroes that are Christians. I'm glad there are some that are Christians and live for God and believe in what's right and try to do what's right. But God does not want us bowing down to men. God wants us bowing down to Him. Giving honor and praise and glory unto Him because of who He is and because of what He's done. You know, the quickest way to ruin good Christian people is just to brag on them. You better watch when somebody gets to bragging and bragging and bragging on you. You know what? If you're not careful, you'll get to believing it. And I've seen a many of a good preacher and good Christian that's been ruined because somebody's bragged on them, or they become popular, or they become somewhat famous, or they've been given degrees and things along those lines. You know, we got to be real careful about ourselves because we can't handle too much being bragged on. You'll get puffed up. You'll say, no, that wouldn't happen to me. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. One of the missionaries took, Brian Coach took and put that message, that series of messages on the Eagle on the radio station down there at Anchor Baptist. And me and Noel were listening in that week, and I didn't even know he had went and done that, but we listened one day, and they were introducing the message, and they'd take one message and preach the whole thing through in a day. And They were introducing the speaker, and they said, this week we're having Dr. Wynn Greer of the Mount Lebanon. And me and Noah laughed about that. I said, but you know what? You know what? In my little old heart, they thought I was a doctor. The only thing I've ever cut open is a deer, and I don't think they give, you know, degrees for anything like that, but that's how we are. We just can't stand much bragging on. Boy, we'll get puffed up and think we're something. God's champions aren't called champions. People get to thinking, I'll tell you, when we are bragged on and bragged on, people get to thinking that they are something. They get to thinking that they are worthy. And you know what? We're not worthy of anything this morning. We're only what we are by the grace of God. And I like what it says in Luke 17 and 10. It says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Boy, I tell you, that's the right attitude. I'm nothing this morning. You're nothing. We're only what we are by the grace of God. When it gets right down to the end, we only are what we are because of Him. And we're unprofitable service. And if we do anything, it's just what was our duty to do. David had the right attitude, and that's why God used David so much. The Bible says over in verse number 45, if you look in chapter 17 and verse number 45 over there, the Bible says this. It says, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. I'll tell you, David was inspired by the Holy Ghost of God to make that boast. He surely wasn't inspired by that bunch of cowards behind him. They'd been down there for 40 days at least and not even made an advancement toward the Philistine army. They'd go out every day and come back, but they wouldn't never fight. I'll tell you, when David stood up, I bet you when he shut his mouth, he looked around and said, "Did I say that? I can't believe I said that. I've preach sometimes and I'll get home and say, I can't believe I said that. That's the Lord. Because it's not me. But it's the God of heaven that is behind us and inspires us and encourages us. And He's our champion and He gives us courage. And He's the one that takes the fear away. And David did go out and he did cut his head off. But God did not call him a champion. Isn't that interesting? God's champions are not called champions. Number two this morning, God's champions are not considered champions. God's champions are not even considered champions by the world. You know, I remember growing up before you had to pay for boxing on TV, and you'd watch every once in a while when they'd have the world championship, no, Muhammad Ali or Leonard Spinks or them fellas, you know, they'd come out and it'd be a big deal, and they'd start them all out the same. They'd say, "In this corner, we have Goliath of Gath, 9'6" tall, with all of his armor on. He weighs about 550 or 600 pounds. He's never been defeated in all of his career. He's won every battle he's ever been in. My goodness, he'd have went on for 5 or 10 minutes, and the Philistines, they'd have roared and cheered. And the announcer would have said, "But over on this corner, we've got David. And David came with a load of cheese and corn for his brethren this morning. And he's a stripling." That's what the Word of God says on down there. That means he didn't weigh 100 pounds wringing wet. He's a youth. He's got a ruddy face, which means David wasn't even old enough to shave. Or if he was, he didn't grow enough to. He had a ruddy face. David has said that he killed a lion and a bear, but it wasn't a sanctioned fight and nobody's seen it, so that don't count. And David's brother's just been fussing at him like a little kid over there, but old David, it'd have been the giants against the shepherds on that day. Who'd ever chose David? Who'd ever chose David to be the champion? I mean, if I'd have been looking around, I think I'd have maybe encouraged and said, "Saul, you're the next tallest one in the whole region. You're head and shoulders above everybody else. And by the way, you're the king. Why don't you go out and fight with him?" But old Saul wouldn't even go out and fight with him. And Eliab, David's oldest brother, wouldn't go out and fight with him. And nobody could be encouraged to go out and take up the fight against Goliath there. And nobody would have chose David to go out and fight with him. But you look through the Bible, who'd have chose any of them that God used? Who'd have chose Moses? He was a basket case. He's in the river in a basket. And God told him to go down there and speak to Pharaoh. And Moses said, "I can't even talk." God said, "I'll let Aaron go with you and he can speak for you." Who'd have chose Moses? Who'd have chose Joseph? I mean, everybody that would have seen Joseph in his circumstances would have said, "Joseph will never amount to anything. After everything he's been through, he's been left, sold off as a slave, left for dead. Nobody would think that God would raise him up to save a whole nation, but God did. Nobody would have thought that God would use who God uses. God's champions are not considered champions. Who would have chose Esther to save a nation? Who would have chose Gideon? Gideon was hiding from the enemy, and God came to Gideon and he said, "Oh, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said, "Who, me? You're not talking about me. I'm hiding. I'm afraid. I don't think you're talking to me, God, to go out and win a battle or do anything." Who'd have chose Jeremiah to be a prophet? First thing he said, "Oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child." Who'd have chose Daniel and the lion's den? Who'd have chose Peter and him putting his foot in his mouth all the time like he did, in a bad temper? Who'd have chose any of them? Nobody would have. I like what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me read verse 26. The Bible said this, "For ye see your calling, brethren." That's you. God said, "For ye see your calling, brethren." He said, "How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Well, I tell you, God doesn't choose who the world chooses. God chooses those that the world looks on and says, "No, they cannot be used. They can't amount." God chooses those that the world would cast aside and completely forget about, but that's who God chooses to be his champions. Who would have chose a little blind girl to fill that songbook full of books? I mean full of songs that the saints of God has sung down through the years, and the Christian army has marched to the mission field, and sinners have come down the aisle. Who'd have chose a little blind girl named Fanny Crosby? You ever heard of William Doane? William Doane was a man who worked in a factory up, I believe, in Connecticut, in a factory that made hand tools in the late 1800s. And he was interested in music, but he had a business and he was accounting and all of these things. But he got so sick when he was 30 years old that he about died from some heart disease. And he made a covenant with God and he said, "God, if you'll spare me, I will dedicate my talents for your honor and for your glory." And God raised him up. You know who wrote the music to them songs that Fanny Crosby wrote? William Doane. Nobody ever heard of William Doane. But he'd go and he'd visit Fanny Crosby and he'd say, "I've got a melody on my mind." And she'd write a song for it. And he published in 1888, the Baptist hymnal, published the whole thing. God used him greatly. Somebody nobody's ever heard of. Boy, you can't march an army without music. I thank God for music. I thank God for people that God uses that the world would cast aside. I love to read and study about George Whitefield. He was so sickly and puny, he would lay in the bed. And they gave him up for dead. I don't know how many times, go around America preaching the gospel, cough and spit up blood. Just couldn't do anything but lay in the bed. Couldn't eat anything. Couldn't fellowship very much. But I'll tell you, when it come preaching time, poor old George would get up and he'd get behind the pulpit and he'd say, "Let the name of Whitefield perish." Boy, he'd preach, "He must be born again." And he went up and down America and England and Scotland and preaching the Word of God till he died. He preached till the candle went out one night. 54 or 56 years old, went upstairs and died. Glory to God. There wouldn't be no America if there wasn't a George Whitefield. You study it out. I'll tell you, the ones the world had cast aside and say they can't be used, God will come along and say, "I believe I can use that fella. I believe I can use that girl." God chooses the ones that the world doesn't even consider. I don't know about anybody else, but that thrills my heart this morning. Many of you this morning got a Scofield Bible on your lap. You know Scofield was divorced and remarried. When he got saved, his wife didn't want anything to do with living a Christian life. She left him, would not reconcile, would not come back. Old Scofield could have said, well, I'm done, but I'll tell you, he kept his nose in the book. Well, there's a lot of people got a lot of help out of his study notes. Think God can't use somebody that the world says is ruined and can't be used? Oh yeah, God, His champions are the ones that aren't even considered champions by the world. God's champions are not called champions. God's champions are not considered champions. Number three, God's champions are not consumed with being champions either. I'm for being all that I can be for my Lord and Savior. And I want to do my very best for Him in this life. But you know what? I found out a long time ago it's not anything to do with Win Greer. It's all about Him. If it ever gets to be about me or if it ever gets to be about you, you're ruined. You're ruined as far as being used by God. David knew what the real situation was all about. I like what he said in 1 Samuel 17 in verse number 29. And I remember when I was ordained, a brother Mike Warren came up and laid hands on me and he said in my ear this verse. He said, always remember, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? That's what David said. They said, David, you just being a brat. David, why don't you go on home? David said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? He wasn't consumed with being a champion, but he knew what the cause was. It wasn't about him. It was about that it looked bad for the army of Israel that served the living God of heaven to be being railed on every day by this heathen out there. And he said, somebody needs to do something about that. Somebody needs to do something about that. I remember one time I was pastoring in Idaho and there's a lady in the church there, and she wanted to have a meeting with me and piano player and person that's leading the singing and wanted to meet with us after church one night. So we did. We found out real quick that what she wanted to meet with me about was that she thought she ought to be singing more. She thought she ought to be bringing specials more, and she ought to really just be running the show because the music was all right, but how she could make it so much better. You think I didn't even want to hear her sing after that. It's not about us. God's champions are not consumed with being champions and being recognized. The Bible said in Jeremiah 45 and 5, God said over there to Jeremiah, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. David didn't go down there trying to be a hero, but I believe David looked around and something stirred in his heart and he thought, my goodness, if nobody else will, I guess I'll have to. I mean, sometimes it comes down to that. I'd just as soon not be. We was at Mountaindale last Sunday night, and Preacher David was preaching, and he said something about me, and he said, boy, I love hear Brother Wynn on the radio, and he lets them know, and I thought to myself, I'd rather not. I'd rather somebody else stood up and somebody else took that place. That's not what I'd like to be known for, but bless your heart. Honey, if nobody else will, by the grace of God, I will. Somebody said, what's that got to do with heaven and eternity? Hey, it's the truth! Truth's worth a lot. Somebody's got to stand for the truth. Somebody's got to stand in the gap. Somebody's got to be a voice for the Lord in this day and time, whether people like it or whether people don't. But I'll tell you, God's champions are not consumed with being champions. I come across this last Wednesday night and Paul said about going to Jerusalem, he said that he was bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. And I got studying about that after Wednesday night. You know, he just couldn't help it. And that's how I feel about things sometimes. I just can't help it. If it's the truth, it's got to be preached on. If it's in the Word of God, if it's wrong, it's wrong. God's champions are not consumed with being champions. And last of all, this morning, I want to point out that God's champions are not even conscious of being champions. You know, the champions in the faith that I know, the heroes in the faith that I've known down through the years, you know, if you really got to know some of them, they would say to you this morning, they'd say, not me. Not me, I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I'd rather somebody else preach. I'd rather somebody else go and do that, not me. God's real champions, I've noticed down through the years, they don't even know what a champion they are. And you know, I believe it's a mercy of God that He would protect us sometimes from really knowing what He's doing. I was talking to Preacher Honeycutt a couple of weeks ago, and I mean, I'll tell you, it's amazing what that church does and what they do to get the gospel out. I mean, you go over there any day of the week, any time, and there's Bibles being shipped, there's letters coming in, and I was talking to him about all that. He was showing me some things. He said, you know what, a lot of people count, they count numbers of people that get saved. He said, I quit even thinking about that or even trying to keep up with it years ago. He said, God knows. God knows. But he came the other night, and he's talking to me again about that very thing. And he said, you know what? He said, I've been back there reading letters. And he said, there's been 8 or 9 letters this past week about people that has gotten saved. I mean, as give a good testimony. He said, what a blessing that is. He don't even know the half. You don't know the half of what God is doing through our mission work. And we're helping missionaries and praying for them and encouraging them, and they're going and seeing souls saved. And you and I this morning, we've got a little part in that, and we don't even know a lot of times what God's doing. I'd rather just let God keep count. Let God be the one that keeps the final tally of all who's gotten saved and gotten helped. I really enjoyed Brother Roy Velez when he came and he preached on your eyes being opened. Boy, God is working. God is doing. God is moving in this day and time. Maybe we don't see it like we'd like to, but it doesn't mean that God's not doing anything. You know, the closest thing in the Bible I can find of God calling anybody a champion would be when John was in prison and he sent his disciples down there to ask if he was the one or not. Now that doesn't sound like a champion to me. John's down in prison, and if you got in prison, you might begin to doubt and want to make sure yourself. And I'll tell you what, we don't know what we're going to go through in this life, but he said, you go down there and you ask if he's the one. Of course, you know what Jesus said. He said, the blind receive their sight, the deaf they hear, and all of these things. But he said about John, he said, of them that are born of woman, there's not a greater than John the Baptist. You know, I got to thinking about that. I don't think John ever knew Jesus said that. But Jesus said that about him. What's Jesus say about us? Oh, you don't hear, you don't know, but He does have an opinion of us and our life and our ministry. God's champions are not even conscious of being champions. The children of Israel, after David slew Goliath there and cut off his head and got his sword and all of those things, David went to live with Saul after that, and his fame became so great that they would sing in the streets, they would sing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. They may have sung that about David, but I don't believe David ever sung that about David. David, if you read in the book of Psalms, he never lost that humility and humbleness of heart, and he knew that God was the reason he was where he was. Pride cometh before a fall, and that's what happened to Saul. He got full of pride, and he fell before the Lord. You know the one who I want to hear preach or sing or work with in the church or help do some type of ministry. The one I want to hear is not the one who feels like they're worthy to do that. I want to hear the one that says, I'd rather everybody else. I'd rather my brother go before me. That's the one I want to hear preach. That's the one I want to hear what they've got to say. You know, I studied about this and I'm done this morning and I was studying about what the Word of God said about the champion. And you know, I'll never look at that word champion again the same. The world's champions are really not champions. But God's champions, who the world doesn't even pay any attention to, that's the real champions. Paul said this in Philippians 3 and 14, and I'll close with this. He said, I press toward the mark, toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's a champion. That ought to be our heart and that ought to be our desire this morning. You know, it ought to encourage us today. Doesn't matter who you are. You can be a young person. You don't have to be the tallest, the strongest, the fastest, all of that bunch of stuff the world puts all of this emphasis on. God can take somebody and do something with them. God can take nobody. In fact, He works better with a nobody than a somebody. But God will use anybody that will give their all to Him for His honor and for His glory. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.